The Bible reading tonight comes from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
Good evening, everyone. Can you hear me on that? No, not yet. I'll just keep speaking until I think. There we go. Yeah, great. The thumbs up. Well, let's pray as we come to this topic this evening. We need God's help, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you might give us clarity this evening in our thinking to see the gospel of grace as it's come to us in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been asked this evening to talk about the differences between Roman Catholic belief, and evangelical Christianity in the light of the World Youth Day, which I read on the sign on the motorway here. There's only 23 days to go. I think I've been given a tough job this evening. Because currently in our society, it's very unpopular to critique religious views that are different to your own. As a society, and even in the church, we hate dogmatism. We hate controversy, and rightly so. I think on issues like this, where there are religious differences, and we look at, I think you can classify essentially three different ways that people have responded, or people do respond, when confronted by religious differences. The first one is most unattractive, and that's when you take it out on the other person. You bomb them. I lived in Ireland for 4 years with my family recently, working for a Baptist church in Dublin. And Ireland has a history of hatred between Catholics and Protestants. And it's not a proud history in that respect. And so that first way of responding is not a great way of responding. But the second way I think that people can respond to religious differences is to kind of swing the pendulum the other way. And that is to say, well, essentially, we all believe the same things. There's no real differences at the end of the day between Protestants and Catholics. We're all on the same path. We all believe in the same God. We're all going to heaven. And that response fits in well with what our society thinks. Our society is, the mood of our society is one of postmodernism. If you want to understand what postmodernism is, I think the simplest way it's been explained to me is it's like a consumerism of ideas. So, you know, you can walk into the supermarket and choose the different products that you like. There's a spread of cereals or different types of toothpaste, and you can pick the one that you like. That's our choice at work. And choice is good in consumerism, isn't it? To have that array of choices. But when that comes to applying it to different religions, people think that you can pick and choose the bits of religions that suit you, make up your own mind and choose bits and pieces. No matter how irrational that becomes, it's okay, because at the end of the day, the customer is always right. Now, that's called religious pluralism, that all beliefs are the same, we're all on the same path. But at the end of the day, I think the problem with it is it doesn't actually respect those who hold those beliefs. It's lazy as well, because it doesn't take the time to explore, to understand what the other person believes. And if it did, then you would find out, if you did find out and explore, you'd find out there's actually some huge differences between the different religions. And it's actually intolerant to say that we all must believe the same things, and all essentially do believe the same things. I don't think Australians are generally very good at discussing religious beliefs, but I think we need to learn how to be good at discussing these things, particularly as we become more and more multicultural and want to explain our beliefs to others without causing offence. And so the third response I think we can have is, in a sense, to be tolerant. But as I say that, I realise that tolerance these days isn't really understood by many people. I think tolerance has been completely redefined by our society. Let me tell you what tolerance used to mean. Tolerance used to mean that we can acknowledge that there are differences between people, but we can still accept them as a human being, accept their, that they're entitled to their point of view. We may disagree with their point of view, but we're going to still treat them with kindness. Now, we may also seek to persuade them that their view is wrong and our view is right, and they'll probably try to do the other and persuade us of their views. But at least we're talking to each other. We're trying to have the conversation with each other. And there is a right and there is a wrong. We're not just saying, oh, we all pretend that we believe the same. That is true tolerance, actually, because you are acknowledging that there's a difference, and yet I'll accept you all the same. Tolerance in our society, though, has been twisted to mean relativism, that second view that all things are really the same. We'll pretend that everyone believes the same thing, and that's what tolerance is. No, no, no. That's a recent understanding of what tolerance is. See, we need to be willing to discuss the differences and engage and seek to persuade people. But at the end of the day, we might actually agree to disagree. Well, it's that third approach that I want to take this evening. You may indeed be a Catholic person here tonight. And I think that's wonderful. I think it's great. It's great to have you here. And I hope that this evening you feel welcome. It's not my intention this evening to have a go at Catholics in any way. What I aim to do is to have a fair presentation of what Roman Catholicism teaches, what the official teachings of the Church are through their own publications, through the website, the Vatican website, and to show you why on the official beliefs, on the official public beliefs, there are some significant differences between what Roman Catholicism teaches and what the Bible teaches. And at this level, I think there are some agreements that evangelicals have with the new Pope. Because over and against the postmodern mood of our society that wants to say, well, everyone actually believes the same thing on these things. No, the Pope says, no, actually, we don't. There are significant differences. There is a truth. Some beliefs are right, some beliefs are wrong. And what's more, it matters. Our society might be offended by saying there's differences between Catholic and evangelical belief, but the Pope's not offended in the slightest. Indeed, he wants us to know that there are differences because he thinks they matter. Indeed, in July last year, he made it very clear that the Roman Catholic Church sees themselves as being the only true church. Here's the statement that it was made, as you can find it on the Vatican website. Christian communities born out of the Reformation of the 16th century, that's us, Protestant churches, evangelical churches, Baptist churches, we cannot, according to Catholic doctrine, be called churches in the proper sense. Now, some were surprised by that statement of the Pope. But I think he's actually doing us a great service in wanting to make it clear for all people what Catholics actually believe. And he said it because he thinks there are some fundamental differences between Catholic belief and the churches of the Reformation, Protestant churches, our church. He thinks there's fundamental differences. And so if the Pope thinks it's significant, we're certainly not going to be offending him by talking about them tonight. And with World Youth Day coming to town, talk about them, I think we must. Let me show you why I think these differences in belief are important. As I mentioned before, I lived in Ireland, in Dublin, for 4 years. Ireland, the Republic of Ireland, is over 90% Roman Catholic. just under 50% of the population actually attend Mass weekly. It just actually dropped under the 50% mark while we were there and made front page news. I've seen the way that, having lived there, I've seen the way that Catholic teaching works its way out in people's lives, in the burdens that it puts on people, in the uncertainty that it gives. In our church, we used to do some vox pops and video interviews in the streets, and I brought one of those to show you tonight. We did it on the theme of the Judgment Day, but I think it'll highlight an important point about the assurance that your average Catholic in the street has about their salvation. And so I'm going to hope that it's going to go up on the screen now.
Jesus, that's a question only for him, I think, isn't it? I wouldn't, judge not, you shall not be judged type of way. What?
I think, like, if you commit a big crime, like murdering someone. But I don't think, like, if you do, like, petty little crimes or you just, like, tell a few lies or that, like, I think that'd be something very serious they judge you for.
Honestly, don't know. But I'd say maybe if you believe yourself to be a good person, then that's might be enough.
Well, I suppose your attitude towards others and that, you know, to lead a good life, do the best you can.
Okay, God will use his criteria. He just knows the integrity of a person. Like, read a soul, I suppose. I don't
believe God will judge you on what your intentions are in life. You know, everyone does things wrong. We all know that. But if you go out deliberately to hurt people, then you'll be judged badly. If you make mistakes and you try and make them better, then you'll go to heaven. No matter what God you believe in, I think it's just the same one.
Well, I can't really say. It's up to God.
Jesus, that's between me and me maker.
I'll be grand, I'm an angel. I don't commit any sins. I've no bad habits, so I'll be grand, I'm going to heaven. Yeah.
Judgment Day takes place. How do you think you'll get on?
It's a good question. I think I'll be okay. I don't think I get into hell anyway.
Oh, well, no. Only God knows that, doesn't he? I'll hope for the best anyway.
I don't know. I don't know. How will I get on such a day? We'll see. I don't know. How can I know?
And since I pray every morning. And if I do something wrong, I'm very repentant. But I don't treat people badly. I never treat people badly. And that's one of the biggest things that I do.
Just pray. Or put my head between my legs and kiss my good boy. What?
Do you understand the accents? You gotta love the Irish sense of humour as well. And yet, it's sad at the same time, isn't it? Because what runs through all of those interviews really is the fact that Catholics have very little assurance or no assurance of salvation, no assurance of whether they're going to get through the Judgment Day. There's no assurance. One of the things that you might have noticed in those interviews is particularly the second lot, how you're going to get on the Judgment Day is the way that the Irish deal with that kind of feeling awkward. They make a joke about it. Did you notice how each of them tried to laugh it off? Because it's a very uncomfortable kind of question to be asking. Very uncomfortable. And I think the reason that there is no assurance at the end of the day is because the Roman Catholic Church in its teachings has obscured the way of salvation. And that's because at the end of the day, what the church teaches is that you are saved by your good works. You're saved by the things that you do, and you hope for the best. You hope you've done enough. Rather than being saved by God's grace. Now, let me say again, when I'm talking about Roman Catholicism here, what I'm talking about is the official teachings of the church. Of course, you'll find a variety of beliefs amongst Catholics themselves. I'm not saying that you can't be saved and be a Catholic. What I am saying, though, is there's a fundamental difference in our understanding of the way of salvation. And if Catholics are saved, it's despite the official teaching of their church. There are fundamental differences, particularly in the way that we understand grace. Now, the Catholic Church speaks a lot about grace, but I don't believe that it understands biblical grace. We have to have the conversations with our friends about grace and the way of salvation, but we need to make sure when we're having the conversations that we're actually speaking the same language so that we understand each other. Well, we can be speaking the same language, but actually not communicating. Let me give you an illustration. I can talk about football. If I talk about football here tonight, it would be interesting to know what most people think when I'm talking about football, whether I'm talking about rugby league, rugby union, or that, or if you go to Melbourne or to Adelaide or to Perth, if you talk about football, you're talking about Aussie rules, aren't you? The AFL, as I got correct, it's not called AFL, is it? It is. Okay. That'd be right. Yeah, that other game. Or if you go outside of Australia, anywhere you talk about football, you're talking about the world game. You're talking about soccer, what we crudely call soccer. Same word, football, but it's got a different meaning in each case. And it's the same when we talk about grace with our Catholic friends. We talk the same language, but we actually mean different things. Now, grace is central to the whole Catholic belief system. If you were to say to the Catholic person, your church denies grace, it doesn't teach grace, they'll kind of look at you strange and think, you know nothing about my church. Because grace is central to what they believe. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that we are saved by grace. But what they mean by that is something very different to the Bible, as I have to show you in a moment. And at the same time, too, the Roman Catholic Church says that we are saved by grace, and that grace comes through Jesus Christ. We're saved by Christ. If you say to them, well, you don't believe that we're saved by Christ alone, they'll disagree. But once more, I think they mean something different by the words. Let me try and explain to you how I think the Roman Catholic belief system works. See, in the Catholic system, in the Catholic understanding of all these things, Christ died, he rose, and he ascended to heaven. But Christ continues to be present on earth through the church. Through the church. The church is said to be, in Catholic theology, the continued incarnation of Christ in the world. And so, as Christ continues to dwell in the world through the church, as the continued incarnation of Christ, mediates God's grace to people, or it distributes God's grace to people. And so in the Roman Catholic system, the church has the same role that Christ has. The church is seen as being Christ's presence on earth. And so Christ, through the church, therefore gives you the grace that you need in order to be saved. Now, in the Roman Catholic understanding, God's grace is like a substance that's infused into us. Kind of like the best analogy is of an intravenous drip that kind of gets plugged in, where we receive the grace through the drip. And once we receive the grace in our lives now, if you're a Catholic, then you have to cooperate with that grace in order to be perfected and get to heaven. And so the Catholic Church then has a well-worked-out path from the cradle to the grave of how you are to receive the grace which you cooperate with to get yourself to heaven. And that's the system of sacraments. See, in Catholic system, we are born in original sin, and baptism is the first sacrament that you receive as an infant that, in a sense, makes you Christian. That's where the drip is plugged in to you. Then the grace continues to flow to you through the other sacraments, through confirmation, then through regular attendance at Mass, and your confession, where you keep receiving the grace that helps you to deal with your sin and get you ready for heaven. One popular Catholic writer put it like this. Should go up on the PowerPoint. There we go. Grace is like a spiritual megavitamin, or the battery in the mechanical bunny rabbit that keeps the soul going, 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 and going. And see, hopefully, through your life, as you receive from the church the grace, you receive enough of this grace to be good enough in order to be saved. Now, if you haven't, then there's purgatory, which gives you the extra dose, or an opportunity to receive the extra grace that you might have missed out on in order to be perfected and in order to get to heaven, hopefully. Indeed, on the official World Day Youth site, you will find that the Pope is offering an indulgence to all who go to World Youth Day to take part. What's an indulgence? Well, you can go to the website and have it explained. Just go to the next slide. I think I got the, here we go. There's the, it's a little bit small. Small on that monitor anyway. I think you can read it. Right, note down the bottom line. The Holy See, Rome, has granted a plenary indulgence for the World Youth Day Cross during its journey in Australia. Now, just go back to the previous slide. I'm sorry, I got these out of order, I realise. Here's, if you click on that link on the website that explains what an indulgence is, here's what the website explains it as being. The Church, as the minister of Christ's redemption, dispenses graces. Okay, that's what I was explaining. The Church is the one who gives you the grace, including indulgences. So that's another one of those sacraments that I was talking about, including the indulgence from the treasury of the gifts given by Christ through his death and resurrection, and makes them available to those seeking them with a sincere heart. Now go two forwards. There we go. Those in heaven don't need our help, but those in purgatory do. So we can receive an indulgence for ourselves or for them. The saints in heaven, particularly Mary, the Mother of God, can be of great assistance to us. So what's an indulgence? Well, according to the World Youth Day site, it's a pass out of purgatory, essentially, isn't it? For yourself or for a friend. And that's what the Church is now offering to all who go to World Youth Day. You can see at this point, I hope, that while we're using the same language, salvation by grace, salvation through Christ, we're actually talking about a very different path of salvation, are we not? Just as there's a common language between the different football codes. I mean, you look at all the different codes, they all have a similar vocabulary. They all talk about passing the ball, about throwing it in, about full-time, about half-time. They all talk about penalties. But clearly, just using the same language doesn't make them the same game. And it's so too with Catholicism and biblical Christianity. We fundamentally differ about the way of salvation. The Catholic Church teaches that salvation is worked out through the Church and the system of sacraments and what you have to do. The evangelical understanding is that salvation is a gift that comes to us through Christ, not by works, but what he alone has done. Jesus isn't incarnated in the Church. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that after Jesus had provided purification for sins in his death on the cross, the once-for-all sacrifice, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. That's where Jesus is. Sure, his presence continues by his Spirit in the Church, but that's not so that we might be saved through the Church, but so that the Church might be saved through him. See, we don't contribute anything of ourselves to our salvation. There's no salvation in the Church. Salvation is in Christ alone. It's an undeserved gift of God. It's not by works. That's the heart of biblical grace. And we see this in a number of places. Ephesians 2, It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We see it also in Titus 3. When the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we have done, not because of the good works, not because of the Mass and the sacraments and the good things that we have to do as a result of that. No, we're not saved because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who've trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. See, good works are important, but they're not in order to earn salvation. They are a result of having experienced God's grace in Christ in saving us. And so we can be assured that we are in right relationship with God if we are trusting in Jesus. It's not up to us. See, we may speak the same language, but Roman Catholicism and biblical Christianity are actually different games. Now, having said that, there's a number of issues, of course, on which we agree with one another, particularly some of the contentious moral issues of our day. Issues like abortion, like pornography, euthanasia, homosexuality, the integrity of the family. There are issues that we speak the same and mean the same, although the reasons for those views may be different, but we believe the same things there. However, on issues that are central to our understanding of God and his salvation that has come in the Lord Jesus Christ, on gospel issues, on salvation issues, I'm sorry to say, and it tears my heart, but we are actually poles apart. We may talk the same language, but we mean different things. See, the Roman Catholic Church say they teach salvation by grace, but you can't teach salvation by grace and have people in the street think that it is their good works that are going to get them to heaven. You cannot say salvation by grace and say masses for souls that are in purgatory. You cannot say salvation by grace and then in your church building sell candles that you can light so that then as you say a prayer, your dead relatives will spring out of purgatory. You cannot teach salvation by grace and offer an indulgence, a pass out of purgatory to all who go to World Youth Day. It just doesn't add up. They deny grace. They end up denying the sufficiency of Jesus' work on the cross. And at this point, it's no petty argument about which is the best football, rugby league, rugby union, AFL, Aussie rules, soccer. Some of us think those issues are important. I'm not going to enter into that one. But this one is of far greater magnitude, isn't it? This is an issue where the stakes are much higher. At the end of the day, it's really no game, is it? Because it's about salvation, it's about heaven, it's about hell, it's about eternity, it's about where you and your loved ones will spend eternity. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, Paul is talking about how it is that the church is built and how it grows. And he says, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And I believe the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church has the effect of getting people to trust in a different foundation. The foundation of good works, the foundation of church, trusting in church rather than trusting in Jesus. And Jesus alone. Now, you talk to your Catholic friends, you talk to the official teachers of the Catholic Church, they're going to vigorously deny that. They say, no, we teach salvation by grace. We teach salvation through Jesus. But you only need to unpack that and speak to Catholics in the street too to see that they're actually trusting in a different foundation. Because what the Catholic Church does, it shifts people's trust from Jesus over to the church and over to their good works. And that's why at the end of the day, there's no assurance of salvation. Because your good works won't actually get you to heaven. And that makes it even worse, doesn't it? It's one thing not to have assurance, but it's quite another thing to not have assurance and because you actually aren't trusting in the only way that you can get to heaven. Jesus himself says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You don't come to the Father through the church. Now, these are issues that people lost their heads for in previous generations. People were burned for these issues. Catholics executing Anglicans and Anglicans executing Catholics and both executing Baptists. You should look a bit of your Baptist history. We were the ones who didn't think the Anglicans went far enough in the Reformation. They still clung on to some of their sacraments and makes interesting history and interesting reading. But now, of course, we're appalled that people would kill others over these kinds of things, aren't we? We look back at history and people losing their lives and how could people kill other people for their beliefs on these matters? And I think it's right to be appalled at that level, but if we put it back the other way, we mustn't be surprised that people were actually prepared to die for their beliefs on these matters. And that's where we find the affinities with the Baptists in the Reformation here, that people went to the stake, went to the flames, because they believed that these things actually matter. They stood up, they made the tough choices, even when it cost them their very lives. I think lastly today we've gone very soft. We don't even want to acknowledge that there are differences. We're so desperate to be nice that we don't want to say anything at all. But we must, because I believe that the teachings, the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, has the potential to shipwreck the faith of many young people in our churches who'll be caught up with the power of the Pope's celebrity in the coming months. And the excitement of the event. It's going to be interesting to see how it pans out. The World Youth Day website says it's going to be bigger than the Olympics. The largest event Australia has ever hosted is what it says. And you read through the description of what they're doing, it's going to be fun. It's going to be a carnival. It's going to be street stalls and entertainment and lots of energy and colour and attraction. I don't think we should be naive, though, in all of that. One of the central aims of World Youth Day that's stated on their publicity is mission. And one of their key targets in their mission is Protestant youth. The Catholic Church last year, last December, published a notice where it gave a statement about the hope that non-Catholic Christians might come into the full communion of the Catholic Church. An earlier generation of Catholics would have deplored that as being proselytism. We don't want anything to do with that. But now the Catholic Church has shifted. They're unapologetic about that aim. If you go to the Vatican website, they're actually encouraging all of the Catholic young people who go to World Youth Day to win a friend, to bring a friend that they can bring to Catholicism. That's the challenge that the Pope is laying down for their Catholic youth. And so we need to be alert to that and not be naive. What should we do? Well, I think this is a great opportunity to actually educate the youth in our church on the major differences and how we are to respond to them. I think we'd be foolish to just stick our heads in the sand and pretend that it's all just going to go away nicely. I think we have a duty of care to educate our youth. If we're not sure about these differences, if this tonight's the first time that you've heard that there are really significant differences, then you need to do some work. There's some great resources that are around. Andrew's already mentioned a couple of them, actually. I've got them on a PowerPoint. There's the Nothing in My Hands I Bring, that book by Ray Galea. As Anne said, it's a great book to be giving away, to be reading and then giving away to some friends. I've got a friend, a 70-year-old lady, actually, in a previous church, who told me that she gave it to her Catholic friend, and her Catholic friend just read it overnight, couldn't get it quick enough. And what she found is she's been friends for a long time, but having read the book, opened up the conversation that my friend was able to have with her Catholic friend, a conversation that she'd never been able to have before in all the many years of their friendship. They're wanting to talk about the differences. Her friend is interested in finding out more, in reading the Bible. It's a very warm-hearted book. It's an easy one to give away, and it will raise the questions. The Catholic friend then gave it to her priest and to other friends as well. So it'll be interesting to see where that conversation ends up. But I'd highly recommend that. Another book is Answers to Questions Catholics Are Asking. It was previously titled Once a Catholic. It's by a fellow called Tony Coffey, who's a Churches of Christ pastor in Dublin. I got to know Tony quite well when we were living in Dublin. And his book deals with a whole range of issues, a whole range of differences, and probably goes in a little bit more depth than Ray's book. So Ray's book would be a good start. If you're wanting to take it a bit further, that would be a book I'd recommend to take it further, Answers to Questions Catholics Are Asking. And Tony Coffey has a website as well that runs off that. And the third one, Andrew's already mentioned as well, Ideas That Change the World, that course by Dominic Steele, which you can do in a small group. So educate yourself. Find out about the differences. But I don't think we should just see World Youth Day as a threat. I think that would be a mistake as well. I think we should also see it as a marvellous opportunity to speak about the grace that has come in the Lord Jesus Christ, to marvel again in the gospel of grace that saves us, not because of the things that we have done, not by works. And I think as Youth Day comes around, what we've got to be careful to do is to put the focus clearly on Jesus and the gospel of grace. And as we do that, we've got to be respectful of our Catholic friends. There's a style of Catholic evangelism that's out there. You can see it on some websites and things. It's really quite caustic. It pours scorn on Catholics and treats them as being imbeciles, really. I don't think we have anything to do with that kind of evangelism, because it's not about scoring points. It's not about winning people to our club. It's actually about loving our Catholic friends, loving enough to want to tell them about the differences, tell them about Jesus and what he's really done, helping them to understand the assurance that they can have. And I think as we do that, we must show that kindness and humility can go hand in hand with zeal and energy, zeal for the gospel. We mustn't be embarrassed about these things. A few words to finish about how we speak to our friends, because for your average Catholic, I think wider pressure to conform to family can be immense. One of the things I noticed in our church in Dublin, actually, it was that it wasn't actually until... Well, we had a number of Roman Catholics who'd become Bible-believing Christians, who came to understand the gospel, and they'd come to our church to come to believe, and they'd change churches. But it was interesting, looking at their story, it was often as they moved away from family, moved to study over in America or to study over in the UK, that they actually were open to discussing the gospel, open to discussing the Lord Jesus. And it's in that context, away from family, that they then became Christian. Because family pressure is a huge issue for many Catholics, and we need to be alert to it. And that's where the opportunity of World Youth Day comes for us too. If we have visitors over the coming month, we need to welcome them and encourage them to read the Gospels, to read about the Lord Jesus. Take the opportunity to share Christ with them while there's not the pressure of family if they've come from overseas or interstate. And in doing that too, we have to realise that not all Catholics are the same. Many Catholics actually pick and choose the bits of the church teaching that they want to believe. And that shouldn't surprise us, because there's many Baptists who pick and choose the bits of their church teaching that they want to believe as well. That's another issue. But I think because of that, because of the fact that people pick and choose, it may not always be that helpful. I don't think it is helpful, actually, to come on first and foremost about criticising some of the key differences like transubstantiation or the perpetual virginity of Mary or the infallibility of the Pope. I think if you start off on that foot, the defences are going to come up pretty quickly. And what's more, our Catholic friends may not actually believe those things anyway. I'm not saying there's not a place for tackling those issues, but I don't think they're where the main action is. The action is with Jesus, his death on the cross, his once for all sacrifice, the free gift of grace that has come to us through him, that's won a free pardon so we can be sure of our salvation. Justification by faith is what the Reformers called it, and that was the key issue in their day, and I don't think it's changed to our day either. Now, one of the positive changes to come out of Vatican II was the Catholic Assembly official meetings during the 1960s, where they worked out some of their doctrines a little bit more. But one of the things that came out of that, I think, was a genuine encouragement for Catholics to read the scriptures for themselves. And I think we need to pick up on that as well and encourage our Catholic friends to actually read the scriptures, read the Bible for themselves. Offer to read it with them. Offer to sit down and go through some Bible studies with them. To share that with them. And as we do, trust that the Word of God will do the work of God, and pray that God might open their eyes to see the marvels of who Jesus is. In all of that, pray. Point people to the scriptures and pray. And so I'd encourage you to use World Youth Day as an opportunity to encourage your Catholic friends to read the Bible for themselves. Offer to read it with them. And pray, which is my final point actually, because at the end of the day, we don't convert people. We're not the people who convert people. God is the one who converts people. And that's why we pray. Pray that God may open their eyes to see the marvels of Jesus. See, I think a little bit like the Da Vinci Code in recent times and the Passion of the Christ a couple of years ago. What World Youth Day is going to do, it's going to put Catholicism on the public agenda for a short time. We need to pray that God might use this for his own glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us in rescuing us from our sins and making relationship with you possible, not through our own works, but by the work of your Son for us in his death, on the cross, once for all. Father, we pray that you'll fill our hearts with compassion for the many Catholics who regularly go to Mass and do the religious things but have no real understanding of Jesus' work on the cross. Father, there may be some here tonight who aren't assured of their place with you, their relationship with you. Father, help them to see that it is not through anything we have to do, but it's a gift that's being offered through Christ's once-for-all work. Father, we pray that you might give us courage and give us love to explain these things as the opportunities arise over the coming months. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.